continuing what the Lord has directed me to and laid on my heart of several weeks ago now, our theme of seeking God for revival. In this hour, I want us to consider that in regard to just one verse found in the 6th chapter of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. A verse familiar to many of you, no doubt committed to memory in the past by some of you. Chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you acknowledging your truth, your divine word, inerrant, inspired, infallible. Lord, we thank you for it. Pray now for enlightenment and direction and understanding it and applying it to ourselves. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who came and revealed you to us, Father, who walked among men, who did miracles, who preached as no man ever preached, who ultimately rendered himself up as an atoning sacrifice on Calvary for the sins of all and every one of his people, died, was placed in the tomb, and the third day rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. We thank you that we have a successful Savior who then ascended to your right hand to his place of glory where he was before, and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Pray, Father, that we would seek him, that we would seek you, Father, that we would seek the Holy Spirit as we seek personal and corporate revival. And we pray again you would do your particular work in each heart. We especially plead for the souls of the lost among us today. Lord, do for them what you've done for so many of us and what they cannot and we could not do for ourselves. And we'll give you the praise for whatever you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. Well, of course, we're always at a hazard when we take one verse, especially if it begins with a word but or and that lets us know something went before it. And as you realize, of course, or if you don't, I'll help you, that in chapter 6, the particular focus of the Lord Jesus is for us to do what we call the means of grace, to be active in them, such as prayer and giving and so forth, in the right spirit, to not be as the hypocrites, not be as the Pharisees and so forth. Then he winds up the chapter leading up to our verse by saying, you don't need to be concerned about your earthly physical needs. Your Father knows what you need. You simply pray as he has taught us to pray in the disciples' prayer found here, beginning in verse 9 and going through verse 13. For God to give you your daily bread and to forgive your sins and so forth, and trust God to do that. So he winds up in 31 saying, therefore, take no thought about those earthly things that the heathen are so worried about, that the Gentiles are worried about. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? And so forth. But, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, first off, I want us to make sure that today, in light of seeking God for revival, we do not keep this statement only focused on earthly material provision. It is certainly that, and in context, that's Jesus' main point. But as we'll see in a few moments, it can certainly be expanded and applied, and it should be, to any and all things that we acknowledge we need from God, and certainly we need reviving from God. So seek first His kingdom, and all those things, including personal and corporate revival, repentance of known sin and unknown sin, walking in greater holiness, more faithful use and application of the means of grace, prayer, Bible study, giving, worship attendance, reading the Scripture, and so forth. That's all packed in here. So it's not only, and it should not be, limited to what we wear, and what we eat, and what we drink. Although certainly God is in charge of providing that, and we seek Him for it daily. Because Jesus speaks, first of all, of a priority here. Very plain. Anybody can understand it. Seek ye first. What? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. So there's a priority laid upon us for whatever we need God for. Now, this particularly fits when we're talking about revival. Personal revival, corporate revival of the church. I've said to you already several times, and I'm not finished saying it, not only including today, but times to come, as God prompts me to and reminds me, that we have to make sure that we are not simply seeking revival or spiritual awakening or whatever we want to call it for its own sake. Just so we will get the warm fuzzies and the butterflies in the tummy and maybe even be moved enough to shout amen or lift a hand. See, revival is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end, like we talked about in the first hour. And the end is seeking God. The end is glorifying Christ. And the means to get there certainly include and have as a primary focus for God's people to be renewed and revived and rekindled in their devotion to Him. So we've got to make sure that we understand what Jesus is saying. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now let's think about that a minute, and let me go ahead and say that, Lord willing, what God has already directed me to do in preparing for next week is that we're not going to spend a lot of time in this hour on the aspect of seeking the kingdom. Although that's the first thing Jesus says. I'm going to touch on it, but I'm going to save a more in-depth look at that until next week. Okay? But let's think about it just for a moment. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, what does it mean to seek a kingdom? Just in a general sense. Well, let's back it up even further. What does it mean to seek anything? It means to look for it. It means to strive after it. It means to, if necessary, do whatever it's called for in order to obtain it. Now, how do we seek a kingdom? Well, obviously, we have to understand that the kingdom here means a ruling of God. It is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus talks about in verse 10, as He teaches us the model prayer, the disciples' prayer. Thy kingdom come, speaking of God. So it's God's kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the kingdom belongs to God. Now, here's a very important point that is very simple. It is so simple that you might be tempted to pass over it, and I might be, but the youngest child among us can get this. You can't seek a kingdom without having something to do with the king of that kingdom. Right? I mean, if you wanted to enter a kingdom, especially I think in times gone by, if you wanted to enter a kingdom and be a resident of it, but you weren't naturally born, you weren't normally a part of it, then you could not come in there saying, I want nothing to do with the king of this kingdom. I simply want the benefits of living here. You would quickly learn that you must come under the king's rule in order to obtain the king's benefits. You couldn't just say, I want to move there, but I don't want any constraints or any requirements laid upon me by the king. I want to take of his bounty, but I don't want to give him anything in return. That wouldn't work in almost any case of a king and his kingdom. So to seek a kingdom, you have to seek the king of that kingdom. And it's very simple. There's no kingdom without a king, right? I mean, somebody might call it that, but if there's no king, if there's no ruler over it, it's really not a kingdom. It's just a place where a bunch of people live. Or a small amount of people live, whatever the case may be. No, a kingdom requires that a king be there. And therefore, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek it first. Seek it primarily. Seek it to the exclusion of seeking anything else. Isn't that really what's mandated by the context? Even if we only focus on physical needs, as Jesus gives it here. Don't worry about what you eat or drink or what you're going to put on. The Gentiles run after that stuff. Your Father knows you need it. Seek first the kingdom, and He'll take care of those basic physical needs. So, there is a priority to be pursued here. And then secondly, the pursuit is, again, not of a kingdom in and of itself, but of the King and His kingdom. It is the pursuit of God. That's what it is. you will not be happy and content whatever your lot in this life is. Whether you have much or have little, or if you're in between. You won't be content with the basic provisions and necessities of life unless you seek God as King. Unless you seek Christ as King. Because submitting to His kingship will enable you to be satisfied with whatever the King decrees is your lot and portion. Right? Now, this is only attained, you can only reach this, folks, by being totally happy in and satisfied in the King. If you are happy in and satisfied in the King of the kingdom, then whether you have much or little, it really won't matter. In fact, what it really will lead us to is like that wonderful example of the slaves of Israel that were given in the Old Testament. The law being that after the seventh year of their service, they should be let free. And most of the slaves, no doubt, couldn't wait till that seventh year passed and they could be free and on their own again. But God made provision in the law for those who didn't want to leave their master. He said, there are some that are going to say, I know it's the seventh year and counting, but I love my master. I will not go out free. And so, God directed that in order to show that to the population, that slave would get up by a doorpost and they would take an awl and bore through his ear. Now, they didn't give him an earring. Just bored through his ear and left a hole. So that as he walked among the people, they would immediately say, there's a slave that didn't want to leave his master. Or by application, there's a subject that didn't want to leave his king. He didn't want to leave his king. He said, I love my king. I will not go out free. Now that's what focusing on God, on Christ as the source of our joy and satisfaction will lead us to. And that's why Jesus says you have to put the priority here in seeking God and His kingdom. And then all things will be added to you. And at least as far as physical, earthly provisions are concerned, you're not going to really sweat too much about that, whether you have a lot or a little. If you're seeking your joy in the kingdom. Because He is all satisfying. And so the priority is to seek God first. Now, let's remind ourselves of how Jesus put this in one of the parables. Turn over to chapter 13 just for a minute for a very clear parable about this. Sometimes misinterpreted and misapplied, but we're going to look at it the right way. Matthew 13. Beginning of verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found it, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he hath and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, folks, the treasure hid in the field is not the church. The man seeking the pearl is not Jesus. And the pearl is not the church. The opposite is true. The treasure hid in the field is Christ and the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what he said? The kingdom of heaven is like unto what? A man searching for it. And when he finds it, he's willing to part with all that he has in order to obtain that kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like what? A merchant seeking the kingdom of heaven, as in this case, like a precious pearl. And he finds one pearl of great price. That's Jesus Christ. So here, to the question, what is the kingdom of heaven worth? Which really should be also phrased, what is Christ worth? The answer is everything we've got. He's worth everything we have. So, you're saying, Pastor, that I buy Christ by giving Him myself? No. you come into the blessedness and benefits of Christ's ownership of you when you relinquish everything else. First and foremost, yourself. When you say, as the hymn writer, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," then you obtain that which is one pearl of great price. And therefore, Christ is worth all sacrifice, all surrender, all separation from the things of the world, and He's even worth all suffering in the path of walking with Him. More than worth it. So, again, back to our text. Jesus says, here is what you are to pursue. The kingdom of God. And secondly, and this is not two separate points, it's an illumination and a further explaining of the first point of the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, if you seek the King, you seek His righteousness. If you seek His kingdom, you seek His righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, His righteousness, of course, is His holy character. God is first and foremost holy. And an expression of that holiness is His righteousness. That is, doing right. God thinks right, believes right, acts right, does right, everything. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Question is, yes, He always has, always will. Righteousness is rightness. And rightness is God conforming God to His own standard, which He does perpetually. Now, Jesus says we're to seek that. In seeking God, we're to seek that righteousness that defines God. Now, God is intrinsically righteous. That means He just is righteous because He's God. And because He's God, He's righteous. But He credits righteousness to the account of those who by faith come to Jesus Christ and live. And so Jesus says, seek His righteousness, the Father's righteousness. Now, it's not so much a way of life. Now, the expression of righteousness does lead to right living. But it's not so much that. When Jesus says, seek God's righteousness, He's really talking about Himself. He's really talking about Himself. And you say, how so? Well, let's look at just a few scriptures that illustrate that. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 59, if you want to turn with me there. Isaiah 59. This is the prophet speaking about God in the 16th verse. And He, that is God, saw as He looked upon men that there was no man, that is, no fit man, no worthy man. And He wondered, He marveled that there was no intercessor that could operate between God and men. As He looked upon men. Catch the point. Therefore, what did God do? His arm brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness sustained him. Now, if we didn't read the part about His arm, if it just said His righteousness sustained Him, then we would be led to conclude, well, that just means God's own character being righteous sustained Him. And that is true. But the fact that it puts in here His own arm works salvation for Him. That doesn't mean it was either the right or the left. Remember, God is a spirit and has not a body like man. So what does it mean about His arm? Who has believed our report? The prophet asks in the 53rd chapter. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He, who? The arm of the Lord, shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness in Him that we should desire Him. He was one like as we hid our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. But God used Him. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The arm of the Lord is the same as the righteousness of the Lord. And it's not a thing. And it's not even primarily an attribute, although it is that. It is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Let's consider another one. In next door book, Jeremiah. Chapter 23. Wonderful prophetic promise begins in verse 5. God says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, the days of this king, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name," the king's name, "whereby he shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness." The king doesn't just impute righteousness. He does that. He doesn't just have the attribute of righteousness. He has that. He is righteousness. The king is the Lord our righteousness. So again, when Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," what he's really saying is, "Seek my rule among men and seek me. Seek my rule among men," that's my kingdom, "and seek me." I'm the king. Seek God. Seek his righteousness. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, many of you familiar with that, won't turn there, but there Paul says that God made Christ unto us what? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, based on the reasoning we're following, which is valid, we've seen that a little bit, then we could say not only is Christ the righteousness of God, but Christ is the wisdom of God. Paul picks that up later and says that, doesn't he? Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. He's the righteousness of God. He's the sanctification of God. He sets us apart unto himself. And he's the redemption of God. He is our Redeemer, capital R. So, again, Jesus is pointing to himself when he says these things. And Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 9, "I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is the righteousness of faith through Christ." Christ is the righteousness of God. So again, to seek God for revival means to seek God, right? It's simple. To seek Christ for renewal, for spiritual rekindling, for a causing the flame that is just barely flickering of our passion for him to blaze forth again, is to seek him. I mean, there's no other way to it. If you don't seek God in revival, and you seek revival for revival's sake, you will be sorely disappointed. And I'm not saying you might not have some experiences and warm fuzzies and feel good some of those days. I'm not saying that. But you won't ever have what God has for you because you're not seeking Him. And that's why Jesus is so pointed about this. So, the priority is to seek God first and His kingdom. The pursuit is of God Himself, as He's revealed as King of that kingdom and in His righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we have the promise attached to this in verse 33. "And all these things shall be added unto you." Now once more, let me say, I'm not trying to violate or discount the fact that in context, Jesus is talking primarily about physical provision. But we would obviously understand that Jesus would not be limiting what God can do for us to simply putting bologna on the table and some blue jeans on us. It wouldn't be limited to that, would it? If it was, we would be in a sorry shape. As Paul said, if in this life only, by its provision, we have hope in Christ, we are what? All men most miserable. No. It has to encompass much more than that. And look over at the 8th verse, right before Jesus gives the disciples' prayer in his teaching. Look at verse 8. He talks about the heathen using their vain repetitions as they pray, thinking the more they say something, God will hear, or their God will hear. He says, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him." Now, in the broadest application, that would apply to anything we pray for. Those things, right? Wouldn't just be only focused on give us this day our daily bread. Should pray that. Should look to God for that. Should acknowledge God that because there's bread on our table, it's due to Him. But it's not limited to that. Because obviously prayer has an unbounded scope. It is only limited by our poor mental powers and by our lack of faith. Remember James chiding us, you have not because you just don't ask. Just don't ask. Ask and receive, Jesus said, that your joy may be full. And so when Jesus promises that if we will seek God first, then all things we are needing from God, including personal revival, will be added to us. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, well, now, wait a minute. When you started this series, you pointed out very clearly that we may pray and seek revival from God, and He may not be pleased to give it, but we won't ever know till we ask, and we need to ask, but He might not send it. That's true. But I can also confidently say this to you. The sincere seeker of God, the child of God, seeking more of God, will never be turned away empty. Now, you might not experience, and I might not experience, what we have categorized as real revival. This is what I need, Lord. Because, again, the wisdom of God will overrule our definitions. And we're glad for that, really. It may not be exactly expressed in the way that I want it to, so I can't really call it a time of revival. But I can sure say I was blessed by seeking God that way. I can confidently say on the authority of this precious book that no child of God seeking God for more mercy and blessings, more of Himself, that they might love Him more and serve Him more faithfully, will ever be turned aside and God will say, no, I'm not going to do that for you. Why else the promise? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, what's the next word? Shall be added unto you. Take that to the heavenly bank, folks. Believe God for it. And whether He ever moves in great sweeping revival in our midst and in our community and across our state and around the nation and whatever, or not, we will be the better spiritually for having sought God. We just will. Because God is pleased to give more to the hungry soul, right? Blessed are those, this same sermon, first section, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we've established ultimately what that righteousness is, the Son of God. For what? They shall be filled. They shall be filled. So, to seek God for revival is simply to seek God, and you will gain more of God's revelation of Himself to you. More of union and communion with Him in a deeper sense. If you simply seek Him. Jesus has promised indeed that. We must make sure that we are like those Greeks who came to Philip and the other disciples in John 12:21 and said simply, sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Not we would see revival. It's fine to say that. Not we would see greater spiritual awakening. We would see Jesus. For He comes by His Spirit, folks, in the train of all His graces. He brings them with Him. They are part and parcel of coming to Christ in a fuller, deeper communion and walk. You get His benefits. He is pleased to lavish His gifts and treasures upon His children. The reason most of us don't have very many of them is because we haven't asked. We haven't sought them. Someone said years ago, and many people have quoted it, so I'm not sure who the originator was, but the statement is, the world is yet to see what God would do with a man who is totally devoted to Him. Now, I can look through history and pick out several folks of my heroes and think, I believe they're pretty much totally devoted, but the statement still stands, and I believe it's true. Because in the lives of those greatest saints, like the Apostle Paul, you find them wailing over their faithlessness and their weakness and their sin and their short-sightedness and their lack of concern for spiritual things at times in their lives. But you know what? Instead of being a downer, that should be an upper to us. That should hold out great hope. Because it still sets before us that God has more to do in and through us, more to give to us, if we will simply seek Him. Let us remember, I've said this to you already in this series, to not seek the gift in and of itself, but to seek the giver, and then rejoice when He gives the gift. Seek the giver. Thank the giver. Worship the giver. Even if the giver doesn't give what you're seeking for, worship Him. Praise Him. Remember the three Hebrew boys at the mouth of the furnace? Our God's able to deliver us. And we're asking for that. But even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow. We still worship Him. Even if He doesn't, it's okay. How many of us have that attitude? Lord, I'm only going to be okay if You deliver me out of this. That's normally the way we run. They said, He can do it, but He may not. But He's still worthy of our worship. He's still God. He's still faithful. And we don't question His absolute omniscience and sovereignty. We don't question that, they said. So, seeking God in revival means seeking the kingdom of God. It means seeking the righteousness of God. It means seeking the Christ of God. Now, there are two ways for application in that. And first of all, I want to speak to any who are here whom God has made you aware that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Master, in the free pardon of sin, in the gospel. You know of Him. You heard of Him. You read about Him even. You listen to Him preach, but you don't know Him. And you know you don't know Him because the Holy Spirit in mercy has made you aware of that. Again, my word to you is what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek His Christ. Don't delay. Seek Him. For He promised in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "You shall call upon Me and I will answer, and you shall seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. I will be found of you, says the Lord." The word that is before you is not impossible for you to reach. It's not down in the depths that you'd have to say, "Lord, You're going to have to bring that up before I can even hear it or understand it." It's not high in heaven that you have to say, "Lord, somebody's going to have to bring that down, an angel or somebody, before I can hear it." No. The Word is right here, in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So that's my first application. If you're aware that you don't know Christ, seek Him. And do not give up until you have a settled confidence that you have met Christ by repentance of sin and faith toward Him. Second application for those who know Christ. Don't fall into the trap of thinking there is no more seeking left for you and me. We're saved. What else would we seek from God? Oh, we want blessings. We want Him to answer our prayers for this and that and whatever. But we don't need to seek God. We already have Him. We don't need to seek the Holy Spirit. He's in us. We don't need to seek Christ. He's saved us. He walks with us. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Biblically wrong. Scripturally wrong. For after all, remember that a primary part of this crowd who received this word were the disciples who already by God's grace were following Jesus Christ, who already were citizens of the kingdom of God, who already had availed themselves of the righteousness of God in Christ. And He says, "You seek the kingdom. You seek God. You seek His righteousness. You seek Me. Seek Me. Seek Christ. For all the mercies that you desire, for as it says in verse 8, the things you have need of, God knows them, but He's not going to zap you and me as we are complacent and turning the other way with what we need. He could do that. He's not limited in His power, but He's certainly not required to give us any of those blessings that we seek unless we seek. He's not required to. And so, He will be prevailed upon, but He must be salt. Seek Him. And again, I promise you, if you seek Him earnestly, let me put it this way, if you seek Him earnestly and faithfully and according to this book, and you come away from a time of seeking and say, God did nothing for me, I have no benefit from that, I'm worse off than when I started, then I want you to come tell me and I'll apologize. I don't believe that'll happen. I'm confident it won't. Honestly, we will not be able to say there was no benefit to me in seeking God. There's always benefit in seeking God. So seek Him. Let's bow our heads and meditate on what God has said to us. Now, I just urge us all in these moments to ask God to make us believe His Word. That if we seek Him with all of our heart, He will be found of us. May He make us take Him at His Word and seek Christ above everything else. Seek Him first, knowing that all the things we need and desire will be added to us. Those spiritual things, those eternal things, those things that count for not just now, but the unending future in heaven. May God be glorified in our seeking of Him. Rodney, pray for us, please, as we close. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let me give you a quick announcement or so. Normally next